Okay, guys, the first seven chapters of Leviticus really deal with the sacrificial system, okay? There's all kinds of things we're going to see in the book of Leviticus, right down to the clothing, the furniture in the tabernacle. That was largely dealt with in Exodus, but we'll see some of that. We're going to see how the Lord expected the priests to go to work, to disperse themselves among the people. There's a lot of cool things we'll learn in this book. But suffice it to say, the first seven chapters really deal with all of the various sacrifices and the offerings in this temple system, okay? Chapter 6, where we left off, beginning in verse 8, really deals with specifically the details that the priests were supposed to be aware of during the sacrifices that were offered, okay? So let's jump into, and I hope to finish the sacrifice portion before we're done tonight. So let's pick up in verse 14 in chapter 6 where we left off. And this is the law of the meat offering. Remember the grain offering, okay? As the Lord blessed your garden, as the Lord blessed your fields, the people of Israel would come. This was a free will offering. It wasn't necessarily expected, but as the Lord would bless your fields and this crop would shoot up or whatever the case may be, you would come with this a portion of that, God's provision, and you would express thanks to the Lord. You would express trust to the Lord that you know he's going to continue to provide in the future. Also, it's with this vow you would often, you know, or this offering, you would make a commitment to the Lord, okay? We'll see some of that stuff. But just to spark your memories, this is the grain offering or the meat offering, okay? This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. He shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and he shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, my Bible says. Some of your Bibles say aroma. We get the point. Even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread. Shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the guilt or the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone touches them shall be holy. That means need to go through that ceremonial process of becoming holy. Anyone who comes into the contact with this very precious offering. Okay, a couple things here, guys. Let's just recap that little paragraph. So why were people coming to the Lord with this meat offering is to express gratitude for God's provision, okay? It's really interesting that in this particular offering, God was also providing for the priesthood. You saw that, right? As people would come with their portion and say, I want to express gratitude, I want to express trust, God would take a portion of that. The priests would add oil, add frankincense, offer it on that burnt offering. It would be a beautiful smell. The whole thing was very pleasant, right? Designed by God to be. And then the remaining portion, the priests were to take that. Eat it, God said. That's for you. It didn't amount to a whole lot, typically. It was not just for the officiating priest. It wasn't just for the priest that was actually involved with the sacrifice, but he was to also share that with his family, specifically his sons. Okay, when they prepared that to eat that, God said, do not add leaven to that particular sacrifice. Don't add leaven to that flour that you gain from this grain offering. There's a reason for that, guys. There's a picture, and many of you know that. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of what? Yell it out. Sin. God didn't want any sin, any impure motive, any selfishness to be a part of this. This was something very precious, and it was holy to the Lord. Okay, New Testament application. You know, people work hard. You know that. I really don't believe there is a percentage of your income that is required. I don't believe that. But at the same time, as you work hard, you have a desire, right, to take what you've earned and worship the Lord with it and meet needs, maybe give to a ministry, maybe minister to a family directly. But there is something in your heart and is absolutely biblical that we are, the only New Testament requirement for giving is what? cheerfulness. Give out of how God has provided for you and do it with a cheerful heart. But the New Testament principle is just that, guys. When people work with their hands and they work hard and they give to the Lord, we are supposed to receive those, not take an offering. I don't believe in taking, receiving an offering. And we have to understand, I guess I speak directly to the ministers in the room. That is something somebody did in an act of worship, right? That is precious, man. It's holy. And how we handle those resources and how we use those resources to meet needs and to honor the Lord is really important to the Lord, right? There's not to be, as you receive an offering like that, there's not to be any self in that. There's not to be any sin that is involved. It is a horrible thought to take an offering from somebody and use that to meet some sinful passion or something like that. It's one of the reasons why I do have a conviction that anybody who is on staff serving, you know, in a leadership role, never, especially if they're paid on staff, you know, which we're just starting to do that here after 10 years of volunteer work. But especially if you're a paid staff member of a church, to never take, you know, something out of those offerings and use it for an intoxicant or something like that, right? I think we need to be very, very mindful how we spend those resources in particular. God says, don't you dare add anything in the realm of leaven. So that's something to consider. I say that to all my ministers, you know, all my fellow brothers and sisters that are serving the Lord. And as you get gifts and people see the time that you're investing in, because of that, they know you're giving up that to do this, and they might give you something. I think we ought to receive that with a fear, right? And an understanding, like, wow, that was an act of worship. And I just pray that we consider that. God wanted the priest to be very aware of that. Isn't it cool, guys? God said, go ahead and eat that little toast snack. It wasn't abundant. Go ahead and eat that and enjoy it. It's me providing for you. But God was very specific. I want you to eat that in the presence of, number one, me. I don't want you to go home with that and eat that in private. I want you to eat what was provided for you in that way in particular in my presence, number one. That's the first thing. The Levites had to eat that meal before they left the holy place while they were still in that tabernacle scene. That speaks of God wanting the priest to enjoy his presence and to understand that what he provided is glorious. You guys understand this, and I know many of you do understand this. When you recognize that God is the provider of your home, you can have the most simple meal, right? You can have a salad, man. A salad and a breadstick, right? And a cup of water. And because you know God provided that meal, there's something special about that, right? There's a contentment to that. And you can have joy around the table. And it is greater than, you know, just a mountain of food and all the desserts and all the sides to go. Now listen, to eat a mountain of food and all the sides to boot in the presence of God is even better, I believe. But you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? When you're in that place where God showed up and he provided for your family and you're eating just the most basic sustenance, there is something, you know, reviving about that. And that's the idea. God said, I want you to eat what I provide for you in my presence and enjoy it. He's instilling in those priests contentment. And contentment with even the basics. Why? Because as long as I'm in your presence, God, that's the greatest thing, right? As long as I'm eating in your presence. It's interesting, he also wanted them to eat that in, he says, the congregation or the court of the congregation. That's the presence of the people. That is really interesting to me. He wanted that guy who came and gave sacrificially of how God provided for him. He wanted that guy later on in the day to see that priest with his sons on his break, right? Taking time off between sacrifices, eating that with his sons. He wanted that guy to have a blessing and know, man, because I gave to the Lord, the priest over there, he gets to enjoy a meal with his sons. And that was part of the blessing of that meat offering. Don't you know, offend those people and go run and hide with your meal. Eat it in the presence of the people so the whole congregation gets to see how the provider makes this thing work. Isn't that cool? So God says, you eat that in the presence of the people, in the court of the congregation. And God is doing something in that process. He's allowing people to see, this is the way I work. This is how I'm taking care of these priests, which is cool. Very cool. Okay, moving on. Verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he's anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, notice perpetual, half of it in the morning, half thereof at night, in a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering shall thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead, shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be, notice, wholly burnt, for every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Okay? Second wave of this meat offering. First of all, God says this, priest, now it's your turn. He didn't want entitled priests. He didn't want priests that had an expectation, because I do this, you must, take care of all my needs. God said, I want humble priests. I want thankful priests. I don't want entitled priests. I don't want priests who pull their priest card and say, don't I get my priestly discount? God didn't want that. He wanted to maintain a servant heart within the priesthood. So he says, now you guys, I want you guys to give a perpetual meat offering. As I provide for you, you're actually expected every morning and every night to do essentially the same thing that the congregation, the whole nation was doing. The difference was, a couple of differences, God wanted it divided in half. The first thing that is different between or among the priests from the congregation is as they brought the tenth of an ephah, God wanted half of it offered in the morning and half of it offered in the evening, and he wanted that to be done every day they were in service. That's interesting, guys, when you understand ministry and you consider a 24-hour period or a 12-hour shift of ministry, that priest, no doubt, was exposed to all kinds of sin, all kinds of scenarios in the lives of the people that he ministered to. And God wanted that priest to start his morning with that very powerful statement, I trust you as my provider. I'm thankful for how you provided. But he always wanted that priest to, in addition to that, go to bed with that same sentiment. I think that's huge, guys, and I think that says something to us priests, right? Us ministers of the gospel. He wants us to start and end each day with that same level of gratitude, appreciation, and trust in God's provision. Because let's face it, we might start that way. If you got a disciplined devotional life, you get up before the kids do, or you get up before the congregation, and you have a right heart before the Lord, you're in His Word, you make your offering, I trust you, God, I believe you're going to give me what I need today, I believe you're going to use me, I want to be used. But by the end of that day, stinking, rotten congregation, ungrateful, and you go to bed, right, in a funk. That's the reality. God said, I want every single day and every single night, you priests, to end your day with that same heart of gratitude. God, I thank you for how you provided for me today. I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me to serve, you in this capacity, whatever the case may be. That's wise, man. I think I get that. I think I understand why the Lord orchestrated that among his priests. Just to expound on that a little bit, those of you that are called to teach the Word of God, I was challenged with this on one occasion, and it was a good challenge. If you've ever been in a position where you've been asked to share the Word of God, teach a Bible study, you've given yourself to some study, no doubt, defining words, trying to look up some commentary. And I guarantee you, especially if you're not completely dependent on your own ability, I bet before you delivered that Bible study, you had some prayer, right? You said, oh God, I don't know what I'm talking about. Please help me to make sense out of this. And hopefully that there's fervent prayer. But it was presented to me one time at a pastor's conference, how many of us Bible teachers, after we do the Bible study, go back into the presence of the Lord and say, all right, Lord, how'd I do? you know, once we deliver the Bible study, we kind of chalk that one off and we're off to the next thing, right? Guilty, very guilty. Aaron Dudley has a horrible tendency of writing something off and off to the next thing, like some kind of chicken with my head cut off. And I was really challenged by that. And I'm telling you, God will say things to your heart after the Bible study that will mar you for the rest of your life. And there's times when he will say things that are so precious and so encouraging. But I'd challenge you with that. If you're a Bible teacher, try that. Go back into his presence, end your day at the end of a Sunday of ministry and say, "All right, Dad, hit me. How do you think the day went?" And he says, "Well, Aaron, you did a good job, but I noticed you were really into getting the people laughing. And man, you kind of strayed from my word, Aaron. You went into Mr. Comedian for a little bit too long, don't you think, Aaron? And can't you admit you kind of slipped into the entertainer mode and you love it when you get people laughing, right, Aaron?" And you're like, "Yeah. And I think you crossed the line right here. Remember there's ladies in the room, buddy, little boy Aaron. And you might have just bumped the line right here." And the Lord will deal with some things that are very necessary. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will become a better teacher for it. He'll shape you. He'll shave some rough edges off. We look for human reports, right? Don't you teach a Bible study? Come on, you married men in the room that teach a Bible study. Don't you drive home and wait for your wife to give you the, "That's my boy." Don't you wait for that? And it rarely happens. It's so frustrating. She's quiet. She's thinking about lunch and stuff. How carnal. Did you hear that Bible study? Come on. Come on, lady, tell me. And she's like, "Yeah, I've been living with you for 20 years. I haven't heard anything that impressive yet." Gee. But we long for the reports, and I don't know that that's always a bad thing. If we're getting some input and some constructive criticism, I think that's a good thing. But what about our Father in heaven? What about his thoughts on the matter? I think there's some wisdom in that. Point being, God wanted his servants to come before him in the morning, and he also wanted them to go to bed, having checked with him and expressing gratitude and trust in him, even at the end of the day. Something to consider. Verse 24, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, This is the law of the sin offering." Okay? This is not a free will offering anymore. This was expected. You know that. Because everybody has sin that needs dealing with. Okay? This is how Aaron and the priests, his sons, were to deal with the sin offering. It says, "In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." Set apart. It's special. God has very special things unique to this offering. "The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation." So more of the same, right? As God provided for the priest through this sin offering, which that was an animal. This is steak, okay? This is the flesh of an animal. Again, I want you to eat that, be thankful for it in my presence, in the presence of the people. I want everybody to see how I provide, how I work, how I orchestrate this whole thing. Verse 27, "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be," literally needs to be, "holy." Okay? "And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereupon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place." The idea is this, church, that sin offering, that sacrificial animal, because a sinner offered it in his or her place, the idea is the sin of that man or the sin of that family was transferred on the animal, right? And now it is unclean. It has become a cursed or sinful thing. Anything that comes into contact with that now is ceremonially defiled. God is trying to instill in his people how severe and grave and serious sin is. Sin isn't just your business between you and your God. You guys know that, right? At this point, you got to know that. You know, sometimes we think in our mind, "I ain't hurting anybody." You understand what God is trying to instill? No, my sin, everything that comes in contact with it, is tainted. You see that? And the truth is, and we've learned this, many of us, my sin isn't just affecting me. It actually has long-term horrible consequences on my wife, on my children, on my mom, on my dad, my grandparents, my brothers, my sisters. You know, especially in this priestly scene, our sin has widespread effects. That's the truth. Sin, once again, is leaven, guys. It just the littlest amount introduced, it spreads its way and it works its way through a whole congregation. That's the idea. You guys remember Achan? No doubt Achan, just like you, just like me, would say, I ain't hurting anybody else. So I saw a chunk of gold. So I saw a sweet shirt. And I grabbed it and I hid it in my tent. Who was I hurting? Well, tell that to all the men that lost their lives, right, when they went and attacked Ai. Achan's sin affected his wife. She died because of it. All of his kids were killed. And they were soldiers that loved God. They'd done nothing wrong, but they were horribly affected. Innocent men, horribly affected by Achan's sin. So we need to remember that, guys. Don't be so selfish. Don't be so inward. The next time you're at that fork in the road and you're tempted to sin, remember your little kids, okay? Remember your parents. Remember your brothers, your sisters. Remember the example, as I need to. Sin is lethal, man. God is trying to teach his people everything it touches is ruined. I want you to deal with it in a very specific way. I think these principles, even though we're no longer under that Old Testament covenant, that Old Testament deal, the principles still stand, don't they? They sure do. So God says, if some of the blood from that splashes on your clothes, you wash your clothes immediately. You get clean immediately. Doesn't that speak to us ministers? Grabbing elders and doing things and serving. Grabbing Troy yesterday, and ministering to a local guy. You go into an environment, and guess what? You get sin on you. That's the way it works. You go into certain environments, and you leave smelling like their sin. That's the way it is. And I was sharing with Troy, like, isn't that a blessing, man? I mean, I feel like we have served our Lord Jesus effectively and according to his will if, by the end of the day, we're smelling like the sin of our community. Shame on us if we, at the end of the day, smell like an air-conditioned office with scentsies. You know what I mean? There are those ministers. We don't want to be those ministers, man. We want to be interacting with the sinners. We want their blood splashed on us. But God says, but you need to get clean. You need to get clean immediately in my presence, in that holy place. Because let that be a warning to us ministers. As we serve in that way, sin, we're exposed to it. We see things. Things that we wouldn't see if we just, like a monk, stayed in a cave and read the Bible all day. As awesome as that sounds to me, truthfully, I just never seen a day like that. But we need to be wise enough, ministers, to immediately seek for cleansing. We need to debrief and say, oh God, I saw something today in that environment that I haven't seen in a long time, and I'm not going to lie, sometimes it puts your mind in that crazy movie. Surely you know what I mean. Man, don't even leave that situation without getting cleansed, without, sharing with a brother, without going to the Word. Does that make sense? And God is instilling that in his people. Not discouraging getting involved, but just deal with that stuff quick and get cleansed. Verse 28, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. Okay? Immediately destroy that. If it be sodden in a brazen pot, boiled, cooked, offered to the Lord. If it is in a brazen pot, obviously you can't smash a brazen pot, but you better scour it and rinse it with water. You get the principle that God's trying to instill. Verse 29, all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. No sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Okay, one last little detail. We'll move to chapter 7. God said, the one, exception, or the one prohibition in all of this. Typically, a sin offering, the priest could benefit from. They could eat it, okay? If the priest themselves offered it, if the common man or the ruler offered it, the priest could benefit. They could take a portion and they could eat it. But The sin offering, where the blood was taken and brought into that holy place, what offering was that? That was Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement. That was the sin offering that covered the sins of the entire nation. God said, I don't want you to benefit from that in any way. When we're talking about the nation as a whole and the sin offering that is offered on behalf of the whole country, I want all of it burned. I want all of it dedicated to me. That is in a unique category, God is saying. Certainly speaks of his perspective on national sins, right? When we collaborate together and we sin as a nation in certain areas, God views that in a very, very different way than the missteps of an individual throughout any given day. Remember that, guys. Remember that. What are the sins of America? Why don't we yell a couple of them out? What do you think, as God looks at the United States of America right now, what are the sins that we should be concerned about? Come on, yell a couple out. Abortion. Idolatry. Materialism. Pornography. The sex trade. The sex trafficking. I think someone else. Greed. I mean, that's huge, right? There's some major things right now that unfortunately we are globally known for. And if we're globally known for them on a horizontal level, you know God is concerned about them, right? So as those sins are repented of and covered and abandoned, God wanted those sins to be dealt with in a very unique way, okay? I don't want anybody benefiting from that. I don't want one guy say, I want to offer for the sins of the nation, and yet the underlying motive is to get a really sweet steak. He was discouraging that, okay? No personal benefit for a national offering. He wanted them to move as a unit. Chapter 7, verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass or the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about the altar. This is a bit repetitive, but hang with me. He shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, the fat that covers the inwards, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, the lobe of fat or the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys. It shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. We've already studied that, but God is just reviewing with Moses, getting it fresh in his mind, okay? All the good, that's the idea, all the fat is offered completely to the Lord. Nobody benefits from that. You might be thinking, who would want organs and fat anyway? Sorry you feel that way. But actually, the heart, the liver, the fat back, there's some really good organs. And God knew them, knew about it, and he wanted them. So there's that. Verse 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. In other words, they're supposed to be handled in an identical way. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. That's kind of cool. So the officiating priest, God says, there is a perk for the officiating priest. You get to have the leather. Yeah, that's kind of cool, right? You get to have the skin, whether it was wool or whether it was, cowhide. This officiating priest got to benefit in that way. There's some cool things to consider. Verse 8, and the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he's offered, and all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan, and in the pan shall be the priest that offer it. So again, that directly comes under the control and the discretion and the possession of the officiating priest. Verse 10, and every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. Now, let me share with you some practical things as it relates to that. Which, one of the areas where I was really convicted studying this. So what's God saying? God's saying this to the officiating priest. Okay, officiating, in case you're new to the Bible, new to learning. No doubt even tonight you've heard some new words, right? And sometimes new words challenge people. New words challenged me. This is off the subject. I'll get to the subject, but let me just throw this out there real quick. You know how God convicted and challenged me to learn a biblical vocabulary and to learn a church lingo? Because I just came out of a drug culture, which you can't do anything in the drug culture. You can't get what you want. You can't obtain what you want until you do what? Until you learn the lingo. And you got to know what an eighth is. You got to know what a half is. You got to know what this is and that is. And you got to know all the lingo that goes along with the drug culture before you can be effective, aka dead, right? In it. And the thing that's interesting is when our heart is for that, when we're interested, when we have a lust for that stuff, we learn the lingo real, real quick, don't we, guys? We love the lingo. And that lingo even carries on into our Christian fellowship. We'll throw out little words, and everyone's like, oh, yeah, I remember that word. Isn't that interesting? But now we're coming into a different culture, guys. We're coming into a different way of life. And guess what? There's a new lingo. There's new words that speak of God and his dealings with us. And I would strongly recommend to learn some words. And the quicker we learn these words in a biblical language, the more effective we're going to be. The better students we're going to be. So don't be intimidated by words. I remember my pastor said to me, he said, Aaron, you're a good kid. He actually said it a little bit different than that. He said, but you're a pretty good kid. You need to learn some words. And I was like, because, you know, my vocabulary consisted of, dude. And, you know, that was it, actually. That was my main word. So this officiating priest, that's the guy who's actually conducting the sacrifice, the ceremony. I can't sit. I really tried. I did my best. Done. So understand, guys, God wanted that officiating priest, as he received, you know, offerings and sacrifices and his portion, he wanted that guy to be very, very mindful of all of the other priests that served with him and make sure they all get an equal portion, every man as the other. And it was the officiating priest's job to make sure that priest there got his, that priest over there got his. And that's important, guys, because this officiating priest can be really, really focused on this officiating priest and my responsibilities and my duties and literally what is right in front of my nose. I can, you know, flawed as I am, just be owned by the needs that come across on that phone. That's the truth. I'm just being vulnerable and honest with you. And you know, I've kind of done ministry for 10 years right here in Machias, Maine. Based on a model, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And that's how I've done it. And unfortunately, there's times where I have overlooked the other men serving with me, and I'm not concerned. You go get your portion. And the Lord really emphasized this with me as I was studying this. It was that priest's job to make sure everybody is getting an equal portion of time, resources, investment, encouragement, conviction, criticism. Whatever the Lord provides needs to be distributed among the team. And that's a precious thing, man. If we're open and we're willing to remain humble and be students, man, God will show you stuff. And he'll poke those buttons, man, because he's a good God. And he wants the whole thing to run effectively and smoothly. So however that speaks to you, don't just look at me like that, right? What about the people in your life, your kids, your wife, the people that are called to serve along you, the disciples that are called to be under your tutelage? You know, give them that equal portion, and make sure you got an eye for need. I think the officiating priest had to be, you know, personally involved with all those priests to know, hey, you didn't get yours today, and I know, where were you? So he had to have a running tally. He had to have tabs on everybody. So just some cool things that I think God is saying, principles that he's instilling in all this. All right, verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord, if he shall offer it for a thanksgiving, and he shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour fried. You get this, you know, like Jewish gyro right here, right? Makes you hungry. So we studied this together. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. That's bread with yeast. With the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Guys, remember, a peace offering is a fellowship offering. It is, you know, something that was offered to ensure fellowship with God, enjoyment of God. Remember that. Okay? In verse 14, and if he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice and of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Okay, you guys track with that? If you're offering a fellowship offering, you know, the remaining portion, which, by the way, the congregant could eat, not just the priest, but the congregant, you know, the person who brought it was allowed to eat it there in the presence of the Lord and have fellowship with God. That's the idea. But God says, if you're offering a peace offering or a fellowship offering, and the motivation is just thanksgiving, man, so grateful to God of what he's done, then I expect you to eat that portion the day of. Don't eat it the next day. No leftovers, okay? I don't want you to eat any leftovers. I want it to happen the day of. Very interesting. We'll talk about that. Let's go a little further. It says in verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. Okay? If you are offering this peace offering because you're saying, God, I am going to commit a year to this work, or I'm going to commit my life to this act, if it's a vow, or just a voluntary offering, then God said you're allowed to eat it the day of and the second day. But that's it. Then he says this. He says in verse 17, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. In other words, there's no fellowship between me and you, is what God is saying. I don't accept that. Neither shall be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Okay, God saw that as a sinful, disobedient act. What's the principle? You guys get the idea. If you're offering a fellowship offering because of thanks, eat it the day of, eat it before the sun goes down. If you're doing it because you're making a vow, you were permitted to eat it the second day. But under no circumstances, as you are offering a fellowship offering, could you eat that the third day and beyond. Okay, practically, God did not want any rot to begin. He wanted no corruption or rot. Certainly, you can see a symbol or a type there, right, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My body, right, the body that I prepare, that's Jesus, will not suffer any corruption. Jesus Christ rose the third day before his body would have started, right, that decomposition process. There's a picture of Christ there. But I think there's something even more practical. When I am in fellowship with God, God wants a short account, right? I need to be in fellowship with God daily, right? Or there's a time, right? There's a time where, you know, you wake up in the morning and you face crisis immediately. I think there's grace. And, you know, if you didn't get time in the Bible because you woke up to crisis, I don't think you spiritually sabotage your walk. Okay, there's many times, right? And I don't say many times, but it's not infrequent that we priests, ministers, wake up to crisis. And you are literally on a dead run all day. And you don't necessarily have your devotional time. God says, well, you better get back in the Word the very next day. Okay, he allots those days. But guys, when we get 3 days away from fellowship with God, there starts to set in our walk, I don't care who you are, a rot and a corruption. And it doesn't take very long, right? When we don't have that fellowship with God, before we start to get really dark and really sour. And that's why the scriptures say, New Testament scriptures, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Exhort one another daily, right? Every day we're supposed to pray to God, give us today our daily bread. God wants to us to maintain short accounts, right? Frequently spending time with him. Why? Because he knows. If you don't do that, man, there is a rot that's going to set in, and it's gonna mess the whole thing up. So please, have fellowship with me, but don't wait for days to do it. Don't be that Christian that says, I'm going to do that, God. I'm going to spend time in your word. And days go by, and you just never quite get to it. You're just banging on that snooze, man, right? Whoever invented the snooze button should be dragged out into the street and kissed. Who invented that evil thing? You get the point. I'm sure you get the point. I get the point. Okay, let's go a little further. We got 5 more minutes. Come on, see how far we get. In verse 19, and the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, but shall be burned with fire. As for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. The soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off, that means killed, from his people. God did not want any disobedience in these areas of sacrifice. Moreover, the soul that touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Okay? Capital offense to eat something that was pronounced unclean. Again, God's just trying to instill in his people how serious sin is to him. That's the idea. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. The fat of the beast that dies of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat of it. Okay? Again, God is doing a couple things here, guys. He's instilling in those people that the fat, that's to be understood in this context as the good, right? That always belongs to the Lord in the sacrificial scene, okay? But he's also protecting them from germs thousands of years before microbiology existed, right? If you come upon an animal in the woods and you come across a deer, for example, that's been torn by coyotes, don't get in your crazy little mind, well, this isn't a sacrifice animal. I've always wondered what that fat tastes like, you know? I've always wondered what that liver tastes like. It smells so good as it goes up there in the temple. You know, I don't see no priests around here, and you get a little fire going, you have a little liver and onion, right? That a coyote has been gnawing on, and all the germs and all the rot and whatever else the coyote ate the day before, that took trust, didn't it? That took trust, and maybe you're thinking, trust? Who would do that? Nobody. That's craziness. Who would do that? But the idea, guys, is he's trying to protect his people before they had the knowledge of germs and parasites and all the things that we know so much about today, okay? Don't ever, deal with those cases by eating that. Now, you could use the fat, you could use the skin, you could use it in any other way, making, wine skins or using the fat for fuel, for lamp oil. There's all kinds of things you can use, and God's not discouraging resourcefulness. Just don't you dare eat it, okay? That's the idea. I love how practical God is, but I think we understand the idea. Okay, verse 24, and the fat of the beast that dies of itself, I just read that, verse 25, for whosoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Okay, moreover, one more for this evening. You shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. What God have against blood? I don't know if the creator, the spiritual being that God is, has anything specifically against blood. But again, he is instilling something in his people, and you're going to see this. This whole concept is further developed in the book of Leviticus. But what is in the blood, guys? What's the scripture say? The life is in the blood. Okay, again, God is producing a conviction, a principle. He wants the people of Israel to have a real fervent reverence and fear for blood. Number one, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Life has to be poured out in order for my life to be spared the sinner. He's setting the whole stage for Jesus. You have to understand that. Again, he's trying to get them to be unique and separate from the pagan world around them. You know, blood-drinking rituals were rampant in those days. You understand that? In worship and honor of the Canaanite deities, blood-drinking was really popular. I don't want you to act like that, God says. I don't want you to resemble the world, for sure. Now, there's certainly the protection issue. It is because of this that the Jews, Orthodox Jews to this day, they'll take a piece of steak and they will squeeze and drain every ounce of blood. Beef is not good in Israel. I don't know if you've ever had a meal in Israel, but beef, it looks gray and it's literally been so squeezed and stomped on. The life is in the blood. The flavor's also in the blood. I don't think they realize that. And I think personally they took this and they went way beyond what God intended. I don't know that eating a pink steak is contrary to God's will. In fact, I can't accept that it is. But please understand, the heart behind this. God wanted a holy appreciation for blood because it is the life. One more little thought. I'm not late yet. I got one more minute. If we believe stuff like that, guys, if we really believed and took literal the Bible, there was a practice in early American medicine that cost many people their lives. You know that? It's called bloodletting. You know that, right? You know, in fact, Wayne Wood, that little thing that spins in Wayne's, corner of Wayne's shop, it lets you know, the barber's in, get your hair cut. That red stripe represented you could get your blood drained here. And they viewed that in early American medicine like an oil change. Did you know that? You got the flu, you got a fever, whatever ails you, we'll cut you, we'll drain you right here. You know what I mean? And they really believed there was something beneficial to that. George Washington, for example, lost his life. I believe the greatest president, certainly the heart of a servant, one of our greatest presidents, I say the greatest president, was ultimately killed because they didn't fully believe that the life was in the blood. You got to keep that stuff in there, God is saying, if you want life. So just things like that, bring us to a place where we acknowledge the wisdom and the truth of God's word all over again. All right, enough. Let's visit and fellowship and then drive home real slow. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your word, and I'm grateful, Lord. I'm grateful for the way you speak to me and you break me down and show me things that I can just skip over. Because you're good, Lord. You want a team here that is fruitful and productive. And Lord, I do pray for a spirit of humility in this church, among all the ministers. Lord, I also pray that there is a spirit of appreciation in this church, among all of the members, the people that call themselves members here. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to work together as a family and that we could see the advancement of your kingdom in this community. You by your spirit, speak to hearts about details. Lord, those details are really not the issue. As long as we are open and pliable and willing to respond when your spirit motivates and moves. And Lord, we love you so much. We're grateful for all that you do, Lord. Help us to meditate on these things. And I just ask that you'd further speak to us concerning them. And thanks for the evening, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.